It's so good to be back with Conroe Bible Church. It's always one of our favorite places to visit and to be, and we have so many good friends here and people that have prayed for us for so many years. And if you're new here, then you can just join into this and begin to pray for us now. I praise the Lord because we have four biological children, two foster kids that live with us. They all accepted Jesus. They're all following the Lord, going to church. Five out of the six have married Christians. It's a miracle. They grew up in a country where less than 1% were Christians. When they were in high school, most of the high school, a lot of times they were the only Christian in the entire school, the only truly born-again believer. So you can imagine how deeply it pained me. We got together with friends that we made when we were in seminary. He had his own business and married a girl whose name was Robbie, and they had five boys, and we said, how are your boys doing? And the oldest one is married and going to church and involved, has a good job. The last one's doing great, just got accepted at A&M. Another son is at A&M, not walking real close with the Lord, but still goes to church, surrounded by Christian friends. And then they had a couple of boys, they had twins that went to a Christian liberal arts college in the north, and after they finished, one went to work, and they went to work in two large cities in America, and each chose an alternative lifestyle. And it was heartbreaking to the parents. So many questions. Why? How could they get so far from the Lord? How could they make a decision of this kind and miss out on how much Jesus really has for them? How marvelous, how wonderful it is to be in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to begin that process of becoming like Jesus. Theologians like to call it sanctification. To become like a saint. To become like Jesus. Not only these two boys, but also in talking to other friends. But even people that we know our age, who've made compromises, who've taken a step back, who are living far away from Jesus. Even people that may be sitting here today, that you've struggled with your walk. You may even feel like a failure. You may think that it's really impossible to live this kind of life that I find written here in Scripture. And to have that victory and to have that joy that it really means. And to see the changes and transformation in your life on a regular basis. Sometimes we can keep up the appearances, but we know inside that I'm really living pretty far. Well, this morning, I'd like to look at a passage with you that I think gives us the starting point of our sanctification. It is the foundation from which you can begin to build a life and begin to make that steady, continuous walk of becoming more and more like Jesus. And if you don't understand this starting point, it's so easy to get sidetracked. It's so easy to think it's not going to work. So if you'll open with me to Romans chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll look at what the Apostle Paul has to say. He's just gone through in chapter 3 and made it very clear that anyone far who doesn't consider God, religious people, good people, Jewish people, we've all sinned and fall way short of His perfection, of His glory. And there's absolutely no way that we can have access to it because there's no one good, not even one. And so He provided a way, God provided a way that He could remain holy and righteous and still accept people who had sinned and are sinful into His presence because Jesus paid the price. And He took our sins upon Him and He redeemed us. And it's by faith alone, in Jesus alone, that we are made righteous, that we are justified, that we are, before God, we're without sin. He actually tells us that we are clothed with the moral perfection, the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did for us. We are saved from the penalty of sin, which would be eternal separation from His presence, which is bad enough, but also with the torments of hell. And that's the good news. That is great news. That's the gospel. Chapter 5 and on, He shows the benefits of justification. And in chapter 6, He's asking a question. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? He just talked about in chapter 5 how through Adam, sin entered the world and death is its proof. We all die. But grace through the man, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, abounded so much more and was so much greater that it overcame sin. So some people were saying, well, then we ought to sin more so we get more of the grace. And he says, megenoito. He says, may it never be. In a million years, may it never be. There's no way in the Greek to express a negative as hard, as strongly as this. How could you ever think that if you just sin more, you'll get more grace, and you could continue to live in sin. He says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? And I'll tell you this now, because repetition is the mother of all learning, and I'll repeat this different times. What he's really saying here is when he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? He said, died to the power of sin in your life. When you believed in Jesus, a miracle happened. It wasn't just your salvation. At the moment of your salvation, something else happened. And it's what allows you to begin to die to sin and to live for God. To be freed from the power of sin and to begin to receive and function on the basis of the power of God. Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might be raised with him. No, that's not what it says. So that we too might walk in newness of life. At the moment of salvation, this is the verse, the two verses on spirit baptism. I mean, the other one would be 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13, where it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and were made all to drink of one Spirit. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. What also happened to that baptism is that you were totally and completely unified with the death of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about the Jews were baptized into Moses as they crossed the Red Sea. So they were unified and identified completely with Moses. As Moses walked on that dry ground on the seabed of the Red Sea with these huge walls of water and all the fish and everything swimming on both sides and all the possibility that could collapse upon them and kill them, by faith, they followed Moses through the Red Sea. And it says, they didn't get wet, but it says they were baptized with him because they totally identified with his faith and his victory and his depending upon the miraculous work of God to deliver them from the Egyptians as they walked through the Red Sea. When you believed in Jesus, you totally identified and were unified with his death, and you trusted that to deliver you, but also you were totally identified with his resurrection. And you know what? That made you a new person, because we now have available the resurrection power in our lives day to day. The most powerful act that ever happened in the history of the world was no atomic bomb, was no earthquake, was no eruption of a volcano. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're totally identified and unified with that resurrection. And it means that we now have the possibility to have a new life. But how? Because you're a new creation. Let's look at verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old self, or literally the old man, anthropos is the Greek word, the old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with or rendered powerless, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed. The old man, that's the old Robbie, that's the old Bill, that's any one of us here. That's how we were morally, judicially, experientially before we placed our faith in Jesus, before we identified and were united to his death and his resurrection. And so the old Robbie was crucified with Christ. And no longer does it exist. In fact, I am now a new creation or new creature, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, united, completely identified with him, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Or you can translate it maybe better, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So the old Robbie died. And I like to tell our congregation in Italy, and I repeat it over and over again, that there is nothing in me right now that has to change to be able to go into the very presence of holy, perfect God. Not a single thing. Not because I'm good. Not because of my merit. Not because I've been a missionary for 34 years. It's because Jesus saved me. And my old man has died. And I'm a new creation in Christ. Filled with his Spirit. And as it says here, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. That's not this body I'm in. Some commentators will want you to believe that. And what I understand, it's talking about a body of work. We refer to a writer as his body of work, all that he's written. And I think as he's referring to the body of sin, he's talking about the whole of my sin has been rendered inoperative, powerless. It's been done away with. That's the good news for Christians. That's the good news for those who've been born again. Sin no longer has power over you. When you didn't know Jesus, you really didn't have a choice about whether you sinned or not. You might, at the new year, make your new year, what do you call them? Resolutions. You know, we're not that far from New Year's. Has anybody made New Year's resolutions? They probably all have gone by the wayside. Especially before you knew Jesus. You don't really get to choose because you're going to do and act according to who you really are. But we are really somebody different. Now, some people would want to say, are you saying that the sin nature no longer exists? Well, that is not really a biblical term. I'm saying the old man and all that he was. I think that really is what we refer to it as the old sin nature. Are we perfect? No. Chapter 7 talks about a principle of evil that dwells in you, that is your flesh. And you're not only fighting against the flesh, you're fighting against the world trying to squeeze you into its mold and want you to love it and all its values and everything it has to offer. And throw on top of that all the lies of Satan as he attacks our mind and tries to get us to believe lies. So, are you going to sin? Am I going to sin? Yeah. Are we going to make mistakes? Sure. But the power of sin has been broken once and for all in your life. As he goes on to say, he says, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. I lost my mom January 2nd. She was over 92. God took her quickly. He was so gracious to her in many ways. And that moment that she left this world, she didn't have to fight anymore with sin. She went right into the presence of Jesus because to be the absent from the body is to be present with him. And she is experiencing a joy that we can't even begin to imagine. Because she's been freed once and for all from sin. But while she was here and while we're here, the reality is that the power of sin has been broken. You do not have to sin all the time. That may not reflect at this moment your experience, but it is the truth. It is reality. It is the starting point of a walk with the Lord where he can work in us day by day, moment by moment, to transform us from glory to glory into the image of Christ in order to bring glory to himself. And it all starts right here, and we have to understand this. You don't have to live the way you used to live because you're not the person that you were. You are a new creation. And you've been freed from the power of sin. We don't have to be slaves to it anymore. You actually have a choice. And in fact, he goes on in verse 8. Now, if we've died with Christ, and we have, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. And death is caused by sin. So sin is no longer and never will be master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. So Jesus not only liberated, freed us from the penalty of sin, but he has freed us from the power of sin. And he goes on to say, but the life that he lives to God. So you're freed from the power of sin, and it opens up a whole new life where the power of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, his transforming work in your life can begin to take effect. And so because now that you're a new creation, you have to have, it should lead you to a new consideration, a new reckoning. In verse 11, this is the first commandment in the book of Romans. First imperative that you find in the book of Romans is right here in verse 11. And he wants to change the way you think. Even so, consider yourselves or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, it really does make a difference how you view yourself, your mindset, your mentality. You are not a loser. You're not basically and primarily a sinner. You're a sinner saved by grace through faith, but you are a new creation in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, who dwells in you, has sealed you, and has become a pledge for your eternal redemption. And he wants to change the way you live. So you need to count upon, rely upon this fact. I've been freed from the power of sin, and now I'm freed to live and be alive to God. I have a new relationship, new resources. I'm a new person. I've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. I'm not a loser. I'm not primarily a sinner. I'm a new creation in Christ. All that old stuff has passed away. And all things have become new in Jesus. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, we don't look at each other as in a human way anymore. We look at each other spiritually. I've got sitting before me those who've placed their faith in Jesus, eternal beings that God has clothed with his righteousness and indwelt with his power and wants to do mighty things to transform your life, to be like Jesus, and to have your light shine upon the world around you and impact them with his miraculous love and joy. But it doesn't stop. You have become a new creation because you're totally and completely identified with and united to the death and resurrection of Jesus. You've been freed from the power of sin and are now freed up to live in a vital relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ. And so you've changed the way you view yourself fundamentally. That's why this is the starting point. That's why this is the foundation. And in verse 12, he's going to bring you to a new consecration. We always want to do something. Well, because of how you view yourself now, what does it mean to be really alive to God? He's going to spend the rest of 6, 7, and 8 doing that. He's going to introduce you to the victory you have through the power of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. But in verse 12, he says, therefore, seeing as you've been freed from the power of sin, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness. So if you're struggling with chronic criticism and gossip, or if you're a person that deals with anger and rage issues and you have a very short fuse, that's what I've dealt with my whole life, or lack of patience, I don't like to wait. Do anything for it, but don't make me wait. Of course, I make other people wait all the time. But that's different, right? When you look in Galatians 5 at the list of the works of the flesh, the first three all are sexual. And we're never to underestimate the power of that draw and attraction and lust in our lives. Talking to a head of a mission recently, and he was saying, we no longer ask questions about if you've struggled with pornography or internet. We ask, how are you doing right now? It is endemic, and the access has been made incredible, and there's very few men or young men who do not struggle with that. It is part, but we do not need to be enslaved to any aspect, any kind of sin. I don't know what draws you, what attracts you, what you struggle with. We're all made differently. I've never been tempted to gamble. Never. In Italy, they have a lottery system too. They have the scratch and win or whatever you call them here. Where you scratch off and you see if underneath, you know, you get the three jars or whatever, and then you get, I don't know how much money you get or whatever. I think I bought two of those in Italy, just as a lark. They had to explain to me, it took them so long to explain to me how to choose the numbers to do the lottery that I only did it once. I didn't realize that, but we used to evangelize in front of the main cathedral in Milan. We'd set up a sketchboard and we'd have our little thing, and we'd have a few people, and people would gather around because Italians are real curious, and they'd listen, and we'd go down every Friday at lunchtime, and I had these men that would come up to me, and they'd say, okay, so what do you have to tell me today? And I would share a Bible verse with them and give them the reference, you know, John 3:16. I go, okay, 3 and 16. Any others? And I would quote another verse and give them the reference of it. Oh, 1 Corinthians 5:17. So 3, 5, 16, and 17. They needed 5 or 6. And I think there's 5. If you hit all 5, you win millions. And if they give you a 6th one as a jolly or a, you know, a bonus number in case you don't get the other ones. And I was giving them Bible verses, and they would take the references for the lottery. We, you know, that is one sin that I've got a whole long list of others that will come after me, and I'm sure you do too. We just have to be real here. This is where we live. And if you realize I'm new in Christ, I'm a new creation. I'm not a slave of sin. I'm alive to God, and His power is real and active in me. And I have a choice. Today, I'm not going to present, you know, I'm not going to go on that website. If I have to, I just want to open my computer. Or when that person calls me with the prayer request, I'm not going to gossip. My mother's part of a prayer chain, and you've never seen a grapevine in your life as fast. Forget Facebook and social media. Those ladies could light up the phone line so quick when things happened. But we don't present, it says the members of your body. You don't present your mind, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your intelligence, your strength, your emotional energy to things that go against God's will. Before you didn't have a choice, now you have a choice. And he says, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. See, he's going right back to your new reckoning of who you are, your new consideration. Because that's who you are, really. So present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, everything that you are and have to offer, as weapons of righteousness to God. I love that, weapons of righteousness. You know, God in his essence and his being is holy. It's not like he's just without sin. His holiness, whenever people had visions of God, they saw his holiness and they fell down because I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm so terrified and afraid. We're not ready to meet that holiness yet. When we see Jesus as he is, we will be, because we'll be transformed. But his holiness is who he is in all his perfections and goodness and grace and love is all manifested through his spectacular holiness, and his righteousness is his moral perfection. That's because he's 100% consistent with who he is. He's never in any form or fashion, anything he says, does, thinks, inconsistent with who he is. That's his righteousness. That's that holiness put into practice. So now you've been clothed with the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, and he wants you to become a weapon to bring about his moral perfection. A weapon of righteousness. In a few minutes, there will be different ones to pray for those going to Cuba as an outreach. God's doing, Dave was sharing with me some of the amazing things and the number of people getting saved, and it's almost like Acts when all these people were getting saved and the Spirit is moving, and we're going to be praying for them, and we're praying that they'll be, that all that they say and do will be weapons of righteousness for God's glory. That many will come to faith. We've shared that in Italy it is slower because they think they've done the Jesus thing and they're indifferent to him and really negative toward Jesus. But if they see Jesus in your life changing you and making you a loving and caring and joyful person regardless of your circumstances, they start wondering, what is it that makes you that way? And then they want to know. A little bit longer than being able to sit down. You know, because for sin, verse 14, shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, under the power of the law, and therefore under sin, but we have a new master. We have a new law. You are under grace. The law will point out where you fail. It'll condemn you. Can never live up to it. It'll never help you. You trust in the power. Being alive to the power of God and the working of his grace where he treats you like you never deserve and he heaps his blessings upon you. What do you really want to choose? Today, this afternoon, or this morning, if you are in a situation where you've been presenting yourself as weapons of unrighteousness, repent, realize that it's wrong, confess, turn from it, and open yourself up to the working of the grace of God in your life. There is nothing greater. Nothing. You can never get enough of the grace of God. I love Italian food. And my wife's a great cook. She makes these cannelloni magri there. You call them manicotti. My favorite dish in the world. But if she made them every day, after about a week or so, maybe 2 weeks, says, you know, could we move on to something else? It's my favorite dish in the world, but it's like, I've had enough. I also love pecan pie, but I can't eat it every day. But I can never get enough of the grace of God. Once you've tasted its sweetness, once you've tasted how good He is, and you're alive to Him as a new creation in Christ, He begins to change you. You begin to realize how good He is and how faithful He is and how He always keeps His word. And you trust Him more and more. And you begin to find out more and more of His grace. And it never ends. And so you're moving from glory to glory as you're being transformed in the image of Christ. And that's my desire for each of you today. That we all are on this path. So that it all can bring more glory to Jesus and He'll be lifted up because your life reflects Him more and more. And it all starts with realizing that we're a new creation in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we all struggle. You know, there are times when we stray far away from You. There are times when we're in rebellion. There are times we don't want to give over our sins, our difficulties, our rebellion to You. We wallow in it. And yet, Father, I pray that You'd touch each of our hearts this morning and bring afresh, new to each of us, that we're a new creation in Jesus. And that now we're freed from the power of sin and alive to God in His grace, His mastery over us. And Father, that even today, this afternoon and tomorrow and each day after, we'd begin to present all that we are, all that we have to You as weapons of righteousness for Your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.